But before we get into the word, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to sit and to hear your word. We pray, Lord, this morning that you will speak to us as only you can speak. We honor you, Holy Spirit. We ask for a fresh anointing upon us today, upon the one who is speaking and upon the one who is listening, both on site and online. Open your word to us as we open our hearts to receive your truth. For in your light, we shall see light, Lord. So we commit the service into your hands. May today's word be life-changing and bring great honor to your name. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody say,
amen.
Amen. Well, today is a special day for my wife and I. Why? Because we are celebrating our 23rd wedding anniversary. Now, don't clap first. Let me tell you what happened. I still remember it was just like yesterday. It was 23 years ago, right in this auditorium. And we were here helping with the wedding decor. And my wife and I stood right at the back, right in the middle at the back, admiring the wedding setup. And then she turned to me and she asked gently, "How sure are you that I am the one?" Wow, what a question to ask, right? I mean, this is not a question to ask on the day just before your wedding. Now, if I said very sure, she might not believe me because I'm not the type who exaggerates. I prefer to under-promise and over-deliver. If I said not sure, also die. Because tomorrow I'm going to get married. So now I'm curious, if you were me, what would you say? Think about it. Well, I prayed, "Holy Spirit, please help me." And in a split second, out of my mouth came this as I replied her, "As sure as you are." You know it's the Holy Spirit when you can't even think of this. And every year since then, I'm more sure than ever before. Yeah. We are the fruit of Cornerstone's marriage preparation course. So if you plan to get married, do sign up for the course. But that's not the message. Now, the stories recorded in the Bible are not just ancient history. They are divine warnings written for our benefit. God preserved them so that through the lives of those who went before us, we might gain wisdom and avoid the same spiritual pitfalls. Now, experience is learning through your own pain, but wisdom is learning through someone else's mistakes. And today, we want to choose wisdom. And as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, he says that all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So no matter which era of time you are living in, we are just as vulnerable to temptation and failure. And that's why these examples are crucial, because God's heart is for us to take them seriously, learning from their mistakes, walking humbly before God, and refusing to repeat the errors that led to spiritual ruin. It's been said, those who fail to learn from the past are bound to repeat it. And that is true, not just in life, but especially in our walk with the Lord. And so today we're going to look at the lives of two men in the Bible. They share the same name, Phineas. And they came from similar priestly backgrounds, but their lives took very different turns. One ended well, whereas the other ended tragically. And so my message is titled, The Two Phineas, and my texts are taken from two passages of scriptures. One first is Numbers 25, and the next one is 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now you'll find the first Phineas in Numbers chapter 25, and here's the backdrop. Israel had fallen into spiritual adultery. Seduced by Moabite women, the people of God gave themselves to sexual sin and bowed their knees to the Baal of Peor, provoking the Lord's anger. Now, this wasn't just moral failure. You have to understand that this was covenant betrayal. The chosen nation, called to be holy, was now blending in with the pagan world they were meant to stand up against. Now, in response, God commanded Moses to take all the leaders of the people and publicly execute those who are responsible to turn away his fierce wrath from Israel. And we want to pick up our story from verse 5 of Numbers chapter 25. So Moses ordered Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death the men under your authority who have joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor. Just then, one of the Israelite men brought a Midianite woman into his tent, right before the eyes of Moses and all the people, as everyone was weeping at the entrance of the tabernacle. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron the priest, saw this, he jumped up and left the assembly. He took a spear and rushed after the men into his tent. Phinehas thrust the spear all the way through the man's body and into the woman's stomach. So the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but not before 24,000 people had died. Picture this. The wrath of God was burning. Moses stood before the people. He was heartbroken. The leaders were weeping at the entrance of the tabernacle. A plague was already sweeping right through the camp. Almost 24,000 people had died, and the numbers are still counting. And just then, at the height of this national crisis, a man brazenly flaunted his sin, bringing in a Midianite woman into his tent in plain sight, right in front of Moses, right in front of the weeping congregation, right in front of God. And that's when Phinehas stood up. He couldn't take it anymore. He didn't wait to see who else would act on this. He didn't reason and didn't make any excuses. He rose with righteous fire, took a spear in his hand, and ran into the man's tent. With one swift, holy thrust, he pierced through sin, and that day the plague stopped. God didn't just notice. In fact, God responded to that. Phinehas that day stood up for God, and God stood with him. And God declares in Numbers 25, verses 11 and 13, he said this, "Phinehas has turned my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them. Therefore, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood." Wow, what a promise. Phinehas didn't act out of hatred. He acted out of zeal for God's name. That in a moment of national compromise, he refused to be passive. He didn't protect culture, he protected God's covenant. Because he stood in holy zeal, God clothed him with his peace and wove his name into the lineage of the everlasting priesthood, all because one man dared to say, "Not on my watch." From this story, we learn two things. One, when sin is tolerated, judgment is inevitable. Two, when sin is confronted, mercy flows. Phinehas understood something that we often forget. You cannot carry the presence of God and tolerate the presence of sin at the same time. And the Bible shows us how to confront sin when it tries to sneak itself into our lives, knocking upon the doors of our hearts and our minds. There are sins that the Bible says that you must put to death, you must mortify them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says this, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, such as fornication, uncleanness, passion or lust, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." For sins like this, don't manage it, don't flirt with it, don't even entertain it or excuse it. Confess it and kill it. There's no compromising. Because if you don't, it will come back and bite you and eventually destroy you. And then there are sins that the Bible says to put away from you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says that, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor," which means loud quarreling or shouting, "and all evil speaking be put away from you along with the malice." For this, you need to make a deliberate choice to separate yourself from these sinful attitudes. So there are some sins that you must kill at the root, such as lust, greed, idolatry, and the others you must cast away or put away like dirty clothing, such as bitterness, anger, and slander. But either way, sin must go. You see, you cannot walk in a covenant of peace with God while wearing the garments of compromise. Sleeping with sin is the last thing you want to do, either for yourself, for your family, or for your loved ones. And then when it comes to the legacy of the first Phinehas, this is what God said about him in Psalms 106, verses 30 and 31. "Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. One man, one act, one holy moment that echoed into eternity forever. Wow, what a promise. Don't you want to have a legacy like this as well? Now, fast forward 300 years later, after the days of the first Phineas, we meet another man with the same name, and that's found in 1 Samuel chapters 1 to 4. Like the first Phineas, he also came from a priestly line. He had the robes, he had the title, and he had the access to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible tells us that he was the son of Eli, Israel's high priest, at the tabernacle in Shiloh. It says that the priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. But here's the tragedy. They had proximity to God's house, but yet they had no passion for God's heart. They were priests, but the Bible tells us that they were corrupt, they were wicked, they were dishonorable, and they were unprincipled men. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 goes on to tell us that now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord. Now, the word scoundrel is a very strong word. And in Hebrew, it means Belial, which is used for people who are morally worthless, only fit for destruction. And those are the description for the sons of Eli. And so Phinehas and his brother treated holy things with contempt. They stole the best portion of the sacrifice that belonged to God and meant for God alone. And they slept with women who served at the entrance of the tabernacle. They showed no fear, they showed no reverence, and they had no repentance. They wore the garments of the priesthood, but lived like pagans. And God in his mercy sent a prophet to warn Eli, their father. In verse 29 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, God says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" Now, after hearing such a prophetic word, a stern warning, did Eli listen? No, he did not. And neither did he restrain his sons. And then God declared in verse 35 of the same chapter that God said that I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, which was ultimately fulfilled through the line of Zadok, who replaced Abiathar as the high priest during the reign of King Solomon. And then we come to two chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel went into battle against the Philistines and they were losing. And in that final act of desperation, they brought out the Ark of God, not out of faith, but out of presumption, believing that if God goes with us, we will surely win this time. Phinehas and Hophni marched out with the Ark, treating it as if God could be summoned like a good luck charm or like a genie in the lamp. And then verses 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 4, we see the devastating outcome. The Bible says, Israel was defeated, the Ark of God was captured, Hophni and Phinehas were killed. That day marked the end of Eli's lineage, because thereafter, Eli heard the bad news, fell backward, broke his neck, and he died. And Phinehas' wife, pregnant and near delivery, gave birth to a son, but she named him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. And then she too died. The second Phinehas left behind no legacy, only shame, loss, and a symbol of what happens when God's presence is taken for granted. And so we have to ask ourselves this question, which Phinehas will you be? Because both were born into a priestly line, both were raised in spiritual environments, which means they are no strangers to the things of God. Then if I could put it in modern day terms or today's terms, they both grew up in church, just like you and me. They were not new converts. They were familiar with God's laws. They knew worship songs. They knew how church life worked. You know, I once asked a youth leader this question, how do I persecute my children? The youth leaders got stunned. What kind of a father are you? Because in my thinking, I wanted to strengthen my children's faith in God. You see, I was a first generation Christian, and I grew strong in faith through struggles and persecution. Now, to go to church for me back then, I had to be diligent in my homework, my schoolwork, help around the house, and be a good testimony to my family members who are pre-believers. But nowadays, raising children can be challenging with many, many distractions around us. Well, they grew up in aircon churches. We have wonderful Sunday schools. We have wonderful youth ministries. And we have Spotify worship playlists on demand. It is nice. It is comfortable. It is convenient. You know, one time I used my parents' method, persecution method, on my children when they were much younger. I told them this. I said, if you don't finish your homework, you are not going to church. But their response caught me off guard because they look at me and they answered, really? I knew it was wrong move. It backfired. They said, if we don't finish, our homework, we don't have to follow you to church. I said, no, you are finishing your homework and you're still going to church with me. Different generation. But that moment reminded me of this one thing, that simply attending church doesn't guarantee a heart of reverence for God. It is your daily walk with Him and the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life that truly reflect your devotion to Him. So here's the question. What kind of fire are you burning with? Are you fueled by holy fire or just masking it with religious routine? Are you living to honor God or merely relying on the access that you have to Him without true intimacy? In other words, you are just using God for your benefits. Because everyone burns with something. Some will burn with the fire of holiness. Some with the flames of ambition, of lust, of greed. Some are consumed by conviction, while others by corruption. The two Phineas had access to the altar of God, but only one had a heart that burned for the God of the altar. My question, which Phineas will you be? I want to draw out three spiritual lessons from the lives of these two Phineas, which are applicable to our spiritual lives for us to consider. The first lesson is about holy conviction or hidden compromise. The first Phineas, the grandson of Aaron, was a man marked by holy conviction. When Israel was defiled by idolatry and immorality, he didn't wait for consensus. He acted in zeal for the Lord's honor. But the second Phineas, the son of Eli, lived with no regard, no respect for God. He defiled the priesthood, treated sacred things with contempt, and indulged in sin while still serving and standing at the altar of God. You might ask, how did they lose the zeal of God? One clear answer, and that is true, compromise. Now, it happens when pleasing people and pleasing yourself becomes more important than pleasing God. It happens when we try harder to attract crowds than to attract the presence of God. That personality become the center stage of your meeting. Now, I believe the way you win them is the way you keep them. If you win people with programs, you will need to keep creating more and better programs. Because if not, they're going to leave for the next church with more impressive offerings for them. But when you meet people with the presence of God, that God Himself will sustain it. Now, don't misunderstand me that programs are good. I love programs. But when they become the main thing, they distract us from the one thing that truly matters, and that is God Himself. And so when we win people through the presence of God, God will keep them. So do whatever it takes to keep His presence in your life, in your home, in your ministry, in your marriage, and in your relationships. Now, here's a sobering reality. Compromise collapses legacy, but conviction preserves it. The first Phineas' courage stopped a plague. God gave him a covenant of peace and a lasting priesthood. The second Phineas brought judgment upon himself. His priestly line was cut off. Because legacy is not built in a day, but it is shaped daily. Every choice we make, how we deal with sin, how we deal with integrity, purity, all this forms the spiritual inheritance that we pass on. God honors those who honor what is holy. And God is still looking for men and women who will honor Him. When He said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So let me ask all of us again, are you living with holy conviction or hiding behind a quiet compromise that nobody knows, you thought, but God knows? Because you're not just living for today, you're building for eternity. Amen. The second lesson is that it is more than just a name. Now let's take a closer look at the meaning of the name Phinehas. In Hebrew, Phinehas means mouth of brass, a strong and bold mouth. It speaks of being an oracle for God, a voice of authority, of sharpness, and spiritual weight. Someone who is unafraid to speak truth. So the real question for us is this: what is your mouth speaking, and what is your strength serving? The two Phinehas bore a name that carried priestly weight, a title that implied spiritual authority, but only one of them lived up to it. The first Phinehas was a voice, not in pride, but in purity. His boldness was being aligned with God's burden. The second Phinehas used his platform to serve himself. His mouth was full of contempt, and his hands defiled the holy. Now, this isn't just a study on church history in 1 Samuel chapter 2, but this also is about us today. We too carry names. You are a Christian, you're a marketplace leader, you're a Christian leader, you're a cell leader, you're a manager in office, you're a worshiper, or you're a pastor like me. We all carry a title. We may carry a collar, we may hold a mic, but if you're not burning with God's fire, the name means nothing. The two Phinehas carried the same name, but only one carried God's heart. And a name without a godly nature is just noise. And as the Lord said in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, he's looking for a man. Man looks for the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we need to ask ourselves these questions. Do you carry the heart behind the name that you're wearing? And do your actions echo the identity that you proclaim? Because God is not impressed with titles. He's not impressed with the platforms or the outer appearances. God is looking at your posture. He's looking at your integrity. He's looking at whether you're hungry for more of him. Now, finally, let's contrast the two Phinehas through the lens of God's glory. Now, this is important for us. During the time of the first Phinehas, God was speaking clearly and directly. He gave instructions to Moses as seen in Numbers chapter 25. Now, the glory of God was near, and Phinehas responded with holy zeal. In the second Phinehas' case, he lived in a time when the voice of God was rarely heard. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there was no widespread revelation. God hasn't changed, but the people had. His voice was quiet, and his presence seemed distant, not because he had abandoned them, but because they have stopped listening to him and they have walked away from God. They have grown familiar with religion but had lost their reverence for him. The condition of the nation came to light in a single name. When Phinehas' son was born, his mother named him Ichabod, saying, "The glory of the Lord has departed." That name spoke volumes. It marked a moment when Israel lost sight of God's presence and didn't even realize it until it was gone. Now, here's the warning for us. When the glory of God is near, judgment is swift because his holiness cannot be mocked. But when the glory of God seems far, people think that they can get away with sin. But God still sees, he still watches, and he will still judge. Don't mistake delayed consequences for divine approval. Don't mistake delayed consequences for divine approval. Nothing is happening to you now doesn't mean that God is not watching. He's just giving you time to change, to repent, because he's a merciful God. And we often cry out, "Lord, send revival." But we have to realize that revival isn't just about power. Revival is also about purity. And so before we ask God for God's glory to come, let's make sure we are ready for it. Because when God's glory comes, it will expose every hidden sin and judgment will follow. 1 Peter chapter 4 reminds us that judgment begins in the house of God. And so my brothers and sisters, The same fire that empowers the pure will consume the profane. The same glory that draws near to the humble will depart from the defiled. So let's not take God's glory lightly, but let's prepare our hearts, not just for visitation, but for his habitation in our lives. Amen. 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 Now let me close with this prophetic picture. Imagine walking through the depths of hell, past the screams and past the chaos, and into a chamber darker than the rest. There are no flames here, just silence, and it is cold, and it is still. This is hell's trophy room. In the center of that room, under a solitary spotlight, hangs hell's most prized possession. No, it is not the sword of a fallen warrior. Neither is it the crown of a toppled kingdom. Hell's greatest trophy is a set of garments. But this is not just any ordinary garment. It's the robes of kings and priests. You can probably find the second Phineas's robes in there too. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 tells us that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now that's a powerful reminder that in Christ, we are called to reign with him with kingly anointing and authority and to minister before God in the priestly role marked by intimacy and excess. And so the robes in hell once shimmered with the anointing oil. It once carried the weight of heaven's authority, but now they hang tattered, torn, stained with regret and mocked by demons. They belong to one who once walked in intimacy and dominion, but have fallen from glory. This robe say that this one knew God, but yet chose to compromise. That one was entrusted with fire, but played with sin. This one was called to stand between heaven and earth, but now it lies beneath it. The truth is, all these robes didn't end up there overnight. They were lost not in a moment, but they were lost in a drift. Now listen, hell doesn't need to destroy you. It only needs to distract you enough to render you ineffective for God. It begins with a little compromise, dress up as strategy. It begins with a small excuse, masquerading as humility. It looks like harmless weariness until it became apathy in priestly robes. It starts with the priest and the people stop praying. It starts when the king starts compromising. Because a compromised king is no threat and holds no sword. And then the ropes get loosened and eventually it's lost. Hell doesn't care how many sermons you preach, how many songs you sing, how many titles you wear. Hell cares for only one thing, whether your garment still carries the presence of God. Now here's the good news. God is in the business of restoring ropes. Hell may have your rope, but heaven still has your name in its book. Just ask the prodigal son who walked back in shame only to be met with a father who ran with a new rope in hand. Ask Joshua the high priest, accused and filthy in Zechariah's vision. But the Lord said in Zechariah chapter 3 verse 4, take away the filthy garments from him. And to Joshua he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you and I will clothe you with rich robes. So whether you are a priest tainted by compromise or a prodigal lost in the distance, the Heavenly Father still holds a rope with your name on it. So I want to ask you today, have you grown casual with your calling or in your serving? Have you gotten used to ministry without presence? Has your rope started to loosen? If that is you, this is not a moment of shame. This is a moment of restoration for you. Hell might have your old garments, but God still has the final word. Amen. Let me bring this to a landing as I close. There were two Phineas who grew up in church, but one was consumed with the fire of God. The other was consumed by the fire of judgment. And in an age where the line between the holy and the profane is fading, the Holy Spirit is asking us, which Phineas will you be? One name, two flames, one choice, choose wisely. People often say, it's not how you start, but how you finish that matters. Well, that's true, but I say to you, what consumes you is what determines how you will finish. either gloriously or tragically. Why tragically? Because you can be in church for your entire life and still not make it to heaven. Didn't Jesus tell us and warn us in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22, Jesus said this, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done wonders?' Many wonders, in fact, in your name." And then Jesus said, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, it is my prayer that none of us here falls into that category. It is a prayer of all of us, the pastors and the leaders in Cornerstone, that none of us, every single member, will make it into heaven and not fall into this category. But to finish well and to hear the Lord say to each one of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Let's close in prayer and let's close our eyes and look to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Maybe you have tolerated sin for some time. Maybe you have justified it as well. Maybe your zeal has faded and the altar has grown cold. Maybe your garments have gotten filthy, your fire dim, and your convictions have grown soft, veering into compromise. But today God is saying to you, pick up your spear, confront the compromise, clean out the camp, return to me, and I will return to you. God is raising up Phinehas once again, but this time not with spears of bronze, but with hearts that's on fire for him. And this morning, if you're saying to God, "I want to carry your presence again, rekindle the zeal of the Lord in my life again. I want to burn with holiness again. I want to be remembered not for what I've tolerated, but what I stood for. And I want to exchange my filthy garments for a new one." And right now, with all eyes closed, if that is you right across this auditorium, if that is you and you want to respond to the Lord to rekindle your zeal, the zeal for the Lord, and to exchange filthy garments for a clean one. If that is you, I want to ask you to lift up your hands. And when I see the hands, I want to pray for you. This is a holy moment. It's just between you and the Lord. With no one looking around, it's you and the Lord. Yes, Lord, there's so many hands right across this place, the front to the back. We thank you, Lord, for those hands. We thank you for those hands that are lifted up, Lord, that this is the moment where their legacy shifts. This is the moment where the fire becomes holy again. Thank you, Lord, for the hands that have lifted up, Lord. Shall we all stand as I ask the worship team to lead us in a chorus? This is not a nice message, but this is a much needed message for the days that we're living in, because in Cornerstone, we don't just preach nice sermons, we preach sermons that will prepare you for eternity and not for the temporary. And so, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the hands that have lifted up. And I want to encourage you, even as the worship team lead us in a time of worship, that if that is you, that you've lifted up your hands, you want to come to the altar and to surrender yourselves and your lives once again before the Lord. I want to invite you to come to the altar. But for the rest of us, let's lift our hands and worship God. Amen.
My soul is ablaze each and every day. Draw me nearer to you.
Just come, as the Lord prompts you, just come and surrender yourself.
Draw me nearer to you, nearer to you. Fill my life with your presence the way you want to. Till my soul is ablaze each and every day. Draw me nearer,
let's worship him.
Draw me nearer to you, nearer to you. Fill my life with your presence the way you want to. Till my soul is ablaze each and every day. Draw me nearer, nearer to you.
One more time we sing. For a few more minutes, let's just tarry in the presence of God. Let's just tarry in worship. This is such a holy moment to the Lord. When His people choose to come to Him, when His people choose Him instead of culture, they choose covenant. We are covenant people, my brothers and sisters, that even when we are faithless, the Word of God says that God remains faithful because He's a faithful God. So let's sing the chorus one more time. Let's make the chorus our prayer this morning. Father, we thank You for this time, this holy moment, this sacred moment with You. Lord, it is our prayer that we don't want to be remembered for what was lost, but we want to be remembered for what we carry. We ask, Lord, that we will carry Your fire, Your holy fire in us, Lord, not just on Sunday, but right throughout the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Let the same zeal that consumed Jesus in John chapter 2 be upon us, be developed in us, be worked out in us until such a point where we can say with our mouth that zeal for the Lord's house has consumed us. Zeal for the Lord's honor, for the Lord's purity, the Lord's holiness has consumed us. Father, we just thank You for Your word this morning. We ask, Lord, seal Your word in our hearts, Lord. Would you just lift up your hands as I close this time? The Lord, even as Your people has blessed You, Lord, now bless Your people. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. And so the Lord put His name on you. The blessings of God the Father, the blessings of God the Son, the blessings of God the Holy Spirit be with you and abide in you now and forevermore. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a big praise offering. Amen.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.